Hi. I am Donna, the California daughter. As a family, we do want to thank all of you for coming. And I hope you had a chance to enjoy some photos of Dad with the slideshow that Kay did. And I don't know if you had a chance to read his bio in the program or not, but I do want to read a little bit of that to you and share. So it says, almost towards the end, an unexpected challenge came when Don was diagnosed with ALS. Faced with a terminal disease, Don met the challenge head on, researching, planning, and preparing for each new downward spiral. As long as he was able, Don invented assistive devices that enabled him to function as normally as possible. MDA and ALS of Michigan, along with many volunteers, a lot of those from this church, came alongside Don and Marge, teaching, encouraging, and enabling them to adjust to each difficult change. A group from here from URC, this church, remodeled the house. And as you know, Mom and Scott and Deb and the granddaughters all lovingly took care of Dad. And I'll just have to say that not only did Dad and Mom physically prepare for this journey, but they really did grow closer to the Lord through it. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need." Through Dad's emails, which he's been sending out, and phone calls, you could tell that together, Dad and Mom were experiencing God's grace and mercy and receiving His help through this journey. As most of you know, he began signing his emails, "In Christ alone, Don." That became more of a reality for Dad every day. For me, being far away in California, it was truly God's grace that I was here with Dad when he went to be with Jesus. We do want to thank you all for coming today. We want to thank all of you who have encouraged Mom and Dad with emails and phone calls and visits during this difficult journey that they've had. We want to thank this church for all the support they gave Mom and Dad through the last several years. And even just thank the church for all that they did for today. And we just glorify God because He really has been with us. And we thank you.
Don and Marge have 7 grandchildren, and their 4 granddaughters are in a singing group called Pure and Simple, and they're going to sing now the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul."
Be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul, with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
I'll be reading from the Word of the Lord, Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen. We have the privilege from hearing from two of Don and Marge's good friends. The first is Tom Clark. Tom and his wife Rhonda are lifelong friends of the Hagemans. They met at Union Lake Baptist Church when he came as the youth pastor there when Don and Marge were serving as youth sponsors. Later, they went to Spain as missionaries and overlapped with the Hagemans there for some time. And now you live in Virginia, where you're an assistant pastor at a Southern Baptist church. So, Tom, we're blessed to have you come and share some memories.
Don Hageman was many things, but above all, he was a man who loved the Lord, his family, and his friends. Don was a godly man. Psalm 4 is a very interesting psalm. It starts with, "Answer me when I call to you," and ends up with, "I'll lie down in peace." But in the middle of that psalm, there's this little phrase. It says, "But the Lord has set apart the godly for Himself." Now, the Hebrew of that word just simply means kind. That's the root of it. By extension, we get this idea of godliness, of piousness, of mercifulness. It's a person, a man, who shows us something of what it's like to follow after God. See, that's the Don Hageman that I knew. As they mentioned, nearly 30 years ago, the Lord put our lives together. I was the green, young, wet behind the years, youth pastor. And they were the much older, Much wiser. I mean, a little bit older, wiser. Youth sponsors. But to be sure, Don and Marge were really the kind of people you could turn to for counsel and advice. And if you knew Don, he did have that special way with counsel. It would kind of go like this. He would listen and take notes. And listen and take some more notes. And more notes and more notes. You know about those notebooks, don't you? But in the end of it all, he would help you come to your decision. He didn't push his agenda on you or his desires on you. When Rhonda and I were in the process of deciding what mission to join and where to serve, I expected Don to push more for us to join SEND. After all, he was a personnel director, and that was his job, wasn't it, to recruit missionaries. And here we were, willing to go. But he didn't. He was just a friend. And he helped guide us through that process, as he did many other times. You see, as a godly man, God helped me understand the counsel of God and learn to follow his leading. Now, Don loved people. That's why you're here, because you're endowed, undoubtedly somebody that Don has touched your life somehow as you've learned to love him and he's learned to love you. But really, the real pride and joy are the grandkids. We all knew that. Yes, he loved his wife, his daughters, and of course the interlopers, the son-in-laws. That would go without saying. But he had many friends just all over the place. Really, literally, around the world today, there are people that have known and been befriended by Don Hagman. Many of our conversations, we're just catching up on y'all. I have been in the South long enough to say y'all now. Our mutual friends, our acquaintances, and of course those conversations always include talking about the latest adventure he had had with you. It wasn't strange to me that God had tied Don's personal life and his work life so closely together. He loved God, he loved people, and he brought people together to share the message of that God that he loved so much. Just was so characteristic of Don. Don and I shared many things, many personal things. But one of the things that really impressed me about Don was that he didn't talk about people in a negative way. On the rare occasions that he would mention a disappointment, it was about a circumstance or an action. It was never about an attack on a person. You see, Don, as a godly man, helped me to learn to love people better. To love people as God loves people. Don was never a mudslinger. That is, unless we're talking about real mud. Now, the world was a fascinating place for Don. The adventures were always what normal people could just enjoy. Oh, our kind of adventures were things like enjoying fishing, camping, canoeing, exploring the streets of Madrid. On our last canoe trip, it was on a river called the Pig River. Yeah, that's another story. But it sparked a plan for another adventure that we started talking about. We were going to take a canoe trip up in the Boundary Waters canoe area. That was before the ALS kind of set in. It would have been typical of Don that day. We would have gone canoeing and camping, fighting mosquitoes, fishing, finding whatever we could grub together to eat. You see, because Don was always on the chase of that elusive walleye or pike or salmon or whatever fish he could find even in the surf. Don was committed to making the most of those adventures. That's why you can't remember Don without reflecting on his resourceful use of whatever was at a hand. Usually with little or no cost. After all, he was a missionary on a missionary salary. I remember the old, dented, repaired aluminum canoe that ended up flat-ended, motor-repelled bass boat, complete with deck and outriggers and swivel seat. How he ever did it. Or you know his offshore rig the recycled Ski-Doo that would go, number three in line when he was going down the highway? I mean, incredible. Or the ready supply of recycled lawn chairs that filled the shed in the back of the yard over in Walled Lake. Oh, or the just number of endless creations that he seemed to be able to put together. It does kind of explain the campers. He understood it was not enough just to go to the woods. No, one has to have the proper toys to enjoy life fully. So you would have the camper that was fully loaded with boats, fishing gear, motorcycles, bicycles, folding chairs, and who knows what else. I always appreciated the ingenuity of Don. He was able to just use it as the challenge of how do you get the most toys usefully together to take with you on a trip. We have fondly called him the Beverly Hillbillies as he's going down the road, but it was the cranks, the levers, the pulleys, the lifts, all to make that trip more enjoyable for himself, but as much for everybody else that was going to be with them, because he wanted them to have fun too. Now, it's also true that where Don excelled at ingenuity, he did lack a bit in artistic aesthetic. So when it became a bit too much for Marge, the rule became, Don can have the outside, but I get the inside. And so the fifth wheel was protected a little bit. See, from Don, as a godly man, I learned about loving life and the great adventure that was there again and again and again. The life that God had given him. The life that God has given us. Don loved Marge. Now, it's never been a great secret that Don and Marge are different from one another. Yet, for Rhonda and I, they've always been great mentors and examples of what communication, compromise, mutual respect, honor, faithfulness, and love would look like. See, from Don, I've learned a lot about what it's like to be a godly husband and father. Well, these last few years, the travels have diminished. The ALS began to take over. And even then, the ventures continued. Now, it was different now. His creative juices did not stop churning. There were now ramps and Velcro and sticks and shelves and contraptions and some of his making, some that he got from the MDA Society, and all of his friends that were around him. On my last visit, I was admiring many of the creative things in the house, some that I'm forbidden to mention here publicly, but all kinds of things. I did that for y'all. but there's all just all kinds of other things that he would just rig up so that life would be he could make the use of what God had given him. See, from Don, I'm still learning. You never stop. You never quit. Until the Lord takes you. Don Hagman, husband, father, friend, brother, counselor, adventurer, inventor, missionary. One who endured to the end, even in suffering. Yes, we miss him, even as we rejoice that he's with the Lord. But what he's taught us, how he's touched us, helped us change as we also learn to pursue the Lord, the same one that he loved and served. Those things remain for the glory and praise of the Lord and Savior, a godly man who pointed us to God.
Please stand. We'll sing together, How Great Thou Art.
Thank you. and forest glades I wander. I hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. But when I think that God his Son not sparing, led him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. Shall come with shout of acclamation and claim his own. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great. How sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art.
Ron Hardy and his wife Carolyn are fellow SEND missionaries. They're dear friends of the Hagmans and colleagues. Ron and Carolyn spent many years in Japan, and then returning to the U.S., he has been responsible for mobilization of young people into missions, and they are based in Farmington, where they have been working with the Hagmans now for many years. So Ron is going to come up and share.
Over the last few days, we've had many, many emails coming in to SEND expressing their thoughts about Don. So reading those emails, I've tried to come up, how am I going to explain all this? So Don's, there's hundreds of people out there who know Don around the world today. So what I did, I'm going to share some characteristics of Don. And along the way, you'll get to know some of those characteristics that I found in Don. So here they are: loving, understanding, encourager. Now we are missionaries with send, challenger, independent. A love of Japan, like an old friend, a wonderful friend, a wonderful person, an organizer. Marge and Don are a team, putting us on the right track. I joined SEND because Don's ministry, he took time. He was independent. He was an organizer. Boxes and boxes. Don was sincere. He built relationships, trustworthy. Just a normal person with great leadership abilities. He's an independent person. Awesome organizer. Sincere, sense of humor, reachable, a wise and heavenly man. We can see Jesus shining through him. A man of humility. Great independent man. An example to follow, kind, considerate, joyful, wonderful man, a great organizer, had lots of boxes. Genuinely interested in people, he preserved the mission of files. He's a servant, a mentor, a friend, fun person to be around, a man to go to. Characteristics that keep coming in. And it's been fun reading those emails. And that's just a small part of what people are saying. A few years ago, we went to an Urbana Mission Conference in St. Louis, representing our mission there, Center International. This is Urbana 06. And I had the awesome privilege of riding with Don coming home. And I was scared all the way home. If you've ever been with Don, I think he enjoyed driving because this is how he drives. He drives as fast as he can to meet the bumper in front of him. And he drives and he stays right there on that bumper until that person moves over. And then he heads for the next bumper. And he goes as close as he can to that bumper until that person moves over and we go to the next bumper. And we did that for miles and miles and miles. And I sat there and I said, Lord, he's enjoying this and I'm scared. And Don did many miles between here and Florida and here and Columbia, South Carolina. He was all over the place. He really enjoyed driving. I believe the reason why, because he could push people off the road. Amazing man. A couple in the corporate world of the U.S. and Japan had a real impact on my life. They were great counselors to me. I had the privilege of discipling their sons. And then many years later, when we came back to the States, I met with their mentors, Don Hickman. Don, through the life of the Bergs, had a ministry in my life way before I knew him. And then I became Don's supervisor. Amazing. You know, there are multitudes around the world today who have no idea who Don Hickman is. But because Don mentored a lot of people, those people are mentoring other people. And thousands are becoming Christians today because of Don Hickman. The hardest assignment I ever had in my life was when I was told to go and tell Don to hang up the hat of mobilization and to stop driving. Although here I am, I've been with Center International for 7 years. Don been here for 40-some years, or 38, whatever. And little old me was get to come over and say, Don, no more mobilization. As we sat there, and Don and Marge was telling what the next steps were and what Don liked to do and how he liked to be back on campuses. And Don says, Ron, what do you think I ought to do? And I said, well, you brought it up. I'm going to ask you to hang up your hat. And no more mobilization. And he said, when should I start? No more. I said, today. Today's your last day of mobilization with Center International. So from then on, when he called me up, he said, like, talk to the guy who fired me. And all the way to the last time I saw him, he said, so you're the man that fired me. He's a great man, a great mentor to me. I learned a lot. I learned how to do mobilization. I spent a lot of time with him, spent hours with him. I was with him about 4 weeks ago. And he said, come on, we're going to go out and eat. So we went out to, Long John Silver's. And he had a straw that he could drink pop from. And it was a long straw. But something that he could drink and he learned how to eat. And we sat there in Long John Silver and we talked about the past and the future and what heaven's going to be like. And it was fun. Just to know this man of God who's reached millions of people for Christ. And I really appreciate him. Thank you.
Please stand.
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest droughts and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless faith, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. His body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Or calls me home,
power of Christ I stand. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand till He returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand.
Sermon text this morning comes from the Gospel of John, the last chapter, chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. Hear the word of the Lord. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." I want to talk about three people. I want to talk about the Apostle Peter and Don Hageman and Jesus. That's a pretty good threesome. We'll start with Peter. This is the passage, of course, where Jesus reinstates Peter. It was not very long ago when Peter three times publicly denied Jesus in his hour of his greatest need, after his betrayal, before his crucifixion the following afternoon. And so here, very deliberately, Jesus is reinstating Peter. We know that because of a number of similarities. Most obvious, three times Peter publicly before others said, "I don't know the man." And now, three times before others, before the disciples, Jesus asks Peter, "Now, do you love me?" And Peter, in typical Peter fashion, gets a little upset. "You asked me three times. Come on, Jesus, don't you know I love you?" Well, he needed to ask him three times to mirror the three times that Peter had turned his back on Jesus. John also makes some subtle connections. In verse 9 in this chapter, it said they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. You don't hear a lot about charcoal fires in the Bible. But if you know the story of Jesus' last hours, you remember that it was around that charcoal fire where people were warming themselves in the middle of the night that Peter denied Jesus. So here we have Jesus graciously calling on Peter to publicly confess his love for Christ. And three times Jesus publicly commissions him, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep. You're back on board." And he asks this strange question, "Do you love me more than these?" And what are the "these"? Is Jesus saying, "Do you love me more than you love these men? your friends, these other disciples. That could be what he was saying. Or do you love me more than these, looking down at the boat? Peter's own toys and gadgets and nets and fishing equipment. Or was he saying, do you love me more than these other men love me? And that could be what Jesus was saying. Now, it seems strange. Why would Jesus ask a question, you know, comparing who loves him the most? But you remember that Peter in the garden, typical Peter, said, even if everyone else falls away, I got your back, Jesus. I love you more than all these. So now Jesus says, okay, Peter, do you? Do you really love me? And Peter says three times, you know that I do. And Jesus accepts his profession. He sends him out to care for the flock. And who knows, you know, did Peter love more than all the other disciples? But we know that no one loved more than he did. Jesus goes on to predict his death, one of the chief ways in which Peter would show his love for his Savior. He says that you will stretch out your hands. This is a euphemism for crucifixion. That's how they referred to it in the ancient world. You stretch out your hands on that piece of wood to be crucified. Peter was going to be a martyr. It's a hard word to hear when you're a young, strong man. A death sentence. A terminal illness that would come, he didn't know when, but sometime. Stretch out your hands. Of course, he would die years after this incident here in the Gospel of John. We know from the church father Clement and from Tertullian that there is record that Peter did indeed die by crucifixion, which makes sense of Jesus' words in John chapter 13, 36. Where I am going, Peter, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward. And he did. Years later, in the book of 1 Peter, this same disciple wrote, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Strange. Isn't that what we think? That's what I think. Trials? Suffering? No, wait a second. Time out. Jesus, I have my Christian card. And I pray. I'm in America. I'm insurance, right? I exercise. Come on, this can't be happening. Peter, who saw the Lord's suffering and knew that he too was going to suffer, said, do not be surprised, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Now, Peter's realistic. I mean, suffering is suffering. It's not fun. That's why it's suffering. But he says, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. When you suffer, you share in the identification of Jesus. You want to be like Jesus? Do I want to be like Jesus? Then you suffer. He was a suffering servant after all. If you want to reign like Jesus, we must prepare ourselves to suffer like Jesus. If you want to know the power of His resurrection, we must, Philippians 3 says, share in His sufferings, become like Him in His death, so that by any means we may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Therefore, Peter says, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. This God who made us will take care of us and will take us out of this world and bring him or her to himself when the time is right. You know, the psalmist says, all of my days are written in his book. Did you know that? All of your days, they're written down in a book. Whether those days reach 30 or 67 or 87 or 107 years, they're written down in God's book. It does not catch him by surprise. He knows what he's doing. And Peter trusted that the Lord would know what he was doing. Do not be surprised when you suffer. And then there's Don. Second person I want to talk about. We've heard a lot about Don already. We have been very blessed here. And I know a number of you are from the old church, which they loved very much. And so you know the blessing, as we now have known over the past several years, here to have Don and Marge with us. And I know I speak for many when I thank God for their maturity, their experience, their faith, their good humor. Don, as many people alluded to, was very good at asking questions. It was that counselor in him. Something I really appreciate as a pastor, because I feel like I'm often called upon in situations to lead conversations, to always be ready to ask people questions and sort of direct things. And so to get to know Don and go visit Don and have him ask a lot of questions, as I would come over occasionally and try to, quote unquote, pastoral visit, and Don would be always the pastor to me and to many others. He was an easy person to like. He could tell a good story. I think most of them were true. And has been well documented. He loved the outdoors. I think there's a lot of similarities between Don and the Apostle Peter. I don't know if Peter was punctual or not. I don't know if Don was impetuous as Peter. He seemed to be more patient than I imagined Peter to be. And who knows how many gizmos and gadgets Peter had. But they both were into boats and fishing and doing stuff with their hands and missions. They were adventurous, sort of manly men. Independent, as we've heard. Didn't mind things their own way. And more importantly and more clearly, Don and Peter shared some similarities in death. As ALS would ravage Don's body, he lived out John 21, verse 18. He could not walk, could not dress himself, not as he did a year ago, or even several months ago. He could not stretch out his hand. Whenever I saw him, he was always, shake my hand right here. Others had to dress him. A fabulous motorized wheelchair carried him, sometimes for miles, as you know the stories, where he could not otherwise go. He was not a martyr for his faith, like the Apostle Peter. But he experienced something like what Jesus predicted for Peter in John 21, verse 18. And Don fulfilled what Jesus predicted for Peter in verse 19. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. I don't know the sort of conversations or thoughts in the middle of the night he may have had, and the emotional or spiritual struggles. I'm sure Don and Marge had lots of frank conversations, hard conversations. But I never saw Don bitter. I never saw him fearful, anxious perhaps about how he would experience death, understandably. But never fearful about death. As many of you can attest, Don was resigned to his fate. He was never in denial, as some are. But he was not fatalistic. He was not scared of death, but he still wanted to live. He did not like to be debilitated, who would? But he had no doubt that God's hand had brought him to this point, and God's hand would bring him home. And so many of us were blessed to walk with Don in small or big ways through the last months. I remember when he came in to my office and told me that something seemed to be wrong. And I remember when a number of the elders met with Don and Marge in the room back there and prayed for them. And we all had a few tears, probably a few laughs too. And I remember visiting him just before I left for Colorado. My family's been on vacation for a few weeks, and no one knew that he would go downhill so fast. And I thought, well, who knows? I should see Don before I leave, and I'm glad I did. He was still smiling, joking, sharing stories. We prayed. He asked me questions. He asked about our trip. We read through Isaiah 40. Don's spirit through the whole ordeal was remarkable. I often thought of that line from Winston Churchill, famous speech leading up to the Battle of Britain. Churchill says that they will look back and say, this was their finest hour. And Don had a lot of good hours. So who's to say what was his finest hour? But of all that Don did for the cause of Christ, one of his most lasting ministries will be the way that he glorified God in dying. How did he glorify God? It was more than a great attitude. It takes no work of the Holy Spirit to be chipper, to just sort of have positive thinking. No, he glorified God really in the same way that any of us glorify God, by faith, hope, and love. He had faith, and not a light, flimsy, just, things will turn out, sort of worldly faith. No, it was firm and fixed on Christ. He had faith in God's providence. There's a number of quotes from Oswald Chambers, a famous devotional that Don wanted me to share at this service. This is one of them. Quote, "The circumstances of a saint's life are ordained by God. In the life of a saint, there is no such thing as chance. God, by His providence, brings you into circumstances that you can't understand at all, but the Spirit of God understands. All your circumstances are in the hand of God, and therefore you don't ever have to think they are unnatural or unique." He trusted in God's providence. He had faith in God's provision. Here's another one of his quotes from Oswald Chambers. "Faith, by its very nature, must be tested and tried. And the real trial of faith is not that we find it difficult to trust God, but that God's character must be proven as trustworthy in our own minds. Faith being worked out into reality must experience times of unbroken isolation. Faith, as the Bible teaches it, is faith in God coming against everything that contradicts Him. A faith that says, I will remain true to God, whatever He may do. The highest and greatest expression of faith in the whole Bible is Job 13:15. Though He slay me, yet I will trust Him." He had faith in the person of Christ. Don believed he had been forgiven through Christ, that he would experience comfort by Christ, and that one day, that day happened a little over a week ago, that he would have perfect healing through Christ. Don had hope. He had the hope of heaven. Now, he was very curious. I couldn't tell him half of what he wanted to know about heaven. He's got it all figured out now. And only, you know, Don knows how close Randy Alcorn's book on heaven is. Remember last fall, Don, after a Sunday evening service, pulled me aside and said, "Oh, I ask you something. What do you think about maybe preaching a sermon or two on heaven?" How am I going to say no to that? You know, right now, Don? Okay. So I did two sermons on heaven, and it helped a little bit, not a lot, I don't think. He was always curious, as Marge put it to me this morning. He said he wanted a map. He wanted to know what the adventure was going to be. But he always had hope for heaven and a confidence that it would be his great reward. You know, Don liked emails. He's pretty proficient at emails. He liked to send on emails and email forwards. And I don't know if this is one of those stories he got from an email. He left in his notes, he said, at my service, talk about the fork story. So it's a story about a woman going to her pastor and saying, when I die, I want these songs and I want these scriptures. And oh, and last of all, I almost forgot, this is very important, I want to be buried with a fork in my hand. The pastor said, well, that's very strange. Well, why is that strange? Well, because no one ever wants to be buried with a fork in their hand. Why do you want to be buried with a fork in your hand? And she said, well, I remember all my life, you go to these socials or banquets or a fancy dinner at someone's house. And after you eat the main course, you're getting kind of full. Someone comes and starts clearing all the plates. And what do they say to you? You're going to want to keep that fork. Why do you want to keep the fork? Because dessert. You're going to have dessert. It's going to be some nice chocolate, velvety kind of dessert. Keep the fork. Because the best stuff is still coming. And that was Don's hope, now realized in heaven. Don believed. 2 Corinthians 4, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Faith, hope, and love. Don had love. To the very end, he had a great love for others. He didn't let his illness define him. Now, most people won't have the candor to say this, but it sometimes happens when people have debilitating diseases that they become fixated on their disease. All they can think about or talk about, all they think you want to talk about is how they're doing, how they're feeling. You can actually feel very sorry for yourself. You can turn inward. All you can see is your own illness, and that's all you want to talk about. It happens, and it did not happen at all to Don. To the very end, he was encouraging. He was ministering. Even to those who took turns to visit him and take him out and pray with him and read to him, he was always loving and ministering. He never stopped looking outside of himself, even to the end. It wasn't about Don. He kept loving his family, his church, loving missions. He was involved in planning our missions week for later this November. And he loved Jesus. And there's a reason Don wanted the song we just sang, In Christ Alone. And why he signed that at the end of his letters, because his only comfort in life and in death was that he was not his own, but belonged in body and in soul to his faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, whom he loved to the end. Which brings us to the third most important person, Jesus. Faith, hope, and love do not mean a thing except for the object of the faith, the hope, and the love. We are not here to glory in Don's faith, but to glory in the object of his faith. It was not a kind of blind hope. Well, Don just figured, I think everything will turn all right, out all right in the end, and I'm just going to, everything will turn up roses, and I'm going to be positive. That was not his faith. It was a faith fixed firm on Christ. That's what counts. Because there's nothing uniquely Christian about talking about just generic hope at a funeral or a memorial service. Everyone is sort of, you know, wishing and hoping optimistic things. No one ever says at a eulogy, well, we know that he's in a much, much worse place now. No. Everyone, whether you have a faith in anything or nothing or everything, thinks, well, everything will be better. Everyone is optimistic. Everyone talks about comfort. But why? On what basis? Just because we wish it to be so? Just because it sounds nice? What is the basis? You imagine three people jumping out of an airplane with three different things on their back. A purse, a puppy, a parachute. Now, bad news for the puppy and the one who has the purse. Now, they can all jump out of that plane and feel very confident and have a lot of positive thinking and a lot of good vibes. And only one person's faith is well grounded. It is the object of our faith that makes all the difference. Only Jesus is worthy of our trust. No one suffered more than Jesus. No one has risen triumphant from the grave except for Jesus. No one can give joy. Yes, in this life, more than we deserve, and 10,000 times more than we can imagine in the life to come, more than Jesus. So, on this day, remember Don Hagman, yes. Celebrate his life, absolutely. Laugh, we've done that. Cry, we'll do that too. Live for Don? No. Live for Jesus. You see what the Lord says in verse 19. Follow me. It's really remarkable. After all that he just said to Peter, hey, look, Peter, you're going to suffer. You're going to lose control of your body. You will be led away by others. You will endure a hard struggle. And mark my words, you will die. Let's go. Follow me. Who says that? Jesus. And Peter went and followed him. And so did Don. Peter, for 3 more decades, lived with this death sentence until he finally glorified God with his faith, hope, and love in the midst of suffering and death, which is reminiscent of Don. They both knew that Jesus' words could be trusted. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. And whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. Let's pray. Oh Lord, when we come to die, give us Jesus. You can have all this world. Give us Jesus. Here on earth is a life of longing. There in heaven, all our longings are fulfilled. There in heaven is joy without sorrow, comfort without suffering, love without imperfection, rest without weariness. Help us to know here on earth that heaven is all love, endless affection among family and friends and saints, and endless bliss with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Give us to know that heaven is all peace, where error, pride, and rebellion never raise their ugly heads. Give us to know that heaven is all joy, the end of doubt, the end of mourning, of watching, of fearing, the end of struggling. And lead us all, we pray, to heaven in your perfect time. And thank you for those who by your grace are waiting for us there. And until that day, keep us rejoicing in Christ, who is and ever will be our all in all.
To temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Just a moment, I will lead these first two rows of family out into the lobby, and after that you can be dismissed, and I'm sure you'll have opportunity to greet the family out there, and you can just make your way as soon as you'd like to the two rooms back there. There's a luncheon for anyone who wants to stay. Would you please stand for the benediction? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace through Jesus Christ, now and forevermore. Amen.